Welcome to Only Baptist Church. It's good to be meeting together virtually again today on Sunday, the 25th of April. You are all very welcome. I'm Martin Glass, one of the church elders, and I'll be leading and speaking today. Our verse for the week is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Paul reminds the Christians at Corinth that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. And our theme for today is just that, the Passover. Let's open in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you have brought us safely to this day. We thank you that you have not dealt with us as we deserve. We forget you so frequently in our daily lives and follow our own inclinations, often dishonouring you. We do confess our shortcomings, sin in every corner of our lives, and ask for your forgiveness. We thank you that because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross at Calvary, we have full forgiveness as we confess our sins, and the promise of your Holy Spirit to lead us closer to you and to equip us to serve you better. We thank you that you have promised to be with us when we meet together. And we know that physical distance and reliance on technology makes no difference to you. So be with us, we pray, in this service. Meet with us, encourage us, teach us, lift up our hearts, and prepare us for the week ahead, we pray. We thank you that you are the great God of love and mercy and can meet all our needs. We trust you for all this, Lord, and pray all these our requests in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's now join together in our first hymn. And by the way, a big thank you to all our musicians for leading us today. The hymn is in Songs of Fellowship 1346, In Christ Alone, one of the most popular modern hymns written by Stuart Townend and Keith Getty, which reminds us of how God achieved his rescue plan for mankind. And after we've sung that, James Warpshire, one of our deacons, will lead our prayers of intercession. So here we are. Hymn 1346, In Christ Alone. Ground his body.
delay. Light of the world by darkness lay, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on him, for I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life,
pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come here today to worship you as Creator of all things, as our loving, unchanging Father, our rock through good times and bad times. As we bring you our prayers, we know you already know us and our thoughts completely. We thank you that we know you are there and know you are listening to us. Give us patience and understanding to recognize not all of our prayers may be answered immediately, or even in the way that we expect. But help us to recognise your hand is over each and every situation we bring to you. Thank you for the plan that you have for our lives. Thank you that we can have confidence in how you guide us through our lives and in what you provide for us. Forgive us, Lord, for those times in our lives when things don't go to your plan. The hurtful comments we say, the wrong things we do, the times we don't show the love or care that we could. Forgive us for the times when we let material things or shallow earthly temptations rule our head and distract us from the values you want us to use to guide our heart. Let us put these things now in front of you and ask for your forgiveness. Thank you that you free us from these sins and will continue to do so as Christians. Thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus Christ and that you sent him to us as the ultimate sacrifice to bear these sins for us on the cross. Thank you for your grace and for the confidence we have that we are forgiven as a follower of Christ. Help us to try harder this coming week, Lord. Thank you for the wonderful world you surround us that helps glorify your name. Your power and the gift of creation surrounds us here in Olney and helps us to remember how fortunate we are to live here. Help us to protect this beauty, to try hard to look after your wonderful world, the nature we see and the resources it provides for us. Help us to look after it for generations to come. Help arm us with the knowledge and the tools and the science to repair the damage we know has already been done that helps sustain the world for the future. Lord, we recognise this past year our world has been turned upside down by the coronavirus. Thank you though that here in the UK things are looking brighter. Thank you for the gift of the vaccine that's making such a difference. We thank you for this answer to prayer and for so many more that have helped sustain our country and so many vital services that have faced dark hours so very recently. We are so very grateful that these appear to be behind us and our country is slowly getting back on its feet. We continue to pray for our government, the health service and all vital services. Help them strike the balance of providing rest and recuperation for the staff that have worked so hard, but also help them to catch up on the backlog of so much work that's gone astray, all those operations that we know so many people are waiting for. We pray for our education system and thank you that the return to school, colleges and universities for so many young people seems to be going so well. We thank you for all the staff for their hard work maintaining such vital education of our young people. We also pray for so many other parts of our economy and services as they face ongoing challenges to recover. All those people not yet back in work. And at the moment we particularly pray for those employed in the retail and hospitality sectors as they return and once again face the public. Help keep them safe in these coming weeks, Lord. We recognise, Father, that the UK is so fortunate with its resources, money, people and skills to recover like this. We know there are so many regions of the world where this is not true. We pray for so many people in these places that face so many restrictions, so much sickness and challenges in their health system and potentially a long wait for the vaccine. We bring to you particularly India and Brazil, where we see pictures again of escalating cases and hospitals under real pressure. Lord, we lift these countries and other regions to you and ask that the world uses fairness and equality to ensure all places can recover from this dreadful virus. Lord, we also know there are so many parts of the world struggling with other challenges we may not face here. We pray for all those people impacted by violence and the destruction of war. We pray for peace in these areas. We pray for countries impacted by famine, shortages of water and shelter, and other things we take for granted. We pray for areas impacted by natural disasters. Please help provide the necessary resources and relief efforts to all these countries to ensure they become a safe place to live once again. Lord, we also lift our Christian brothers and sisters who live across the world in places where they aren't free to worship you, where they live in fear of persecution and violence. Please keep them safe, arm them with courage, and keep them patient and persistent in their faith with you. We pray their governments, their communities and neighbours will be more open-minded, more tolerant and ultimately less hostile to their Christianity. But Lord, let their faith be an example to us and thank you once again for the freedom we have to worship you so openly. At this time we also lift those closer to home that we know may be struggling with so many issues, with financial worries, family difficulties, physical or mental health concerns, or the bereavement of lost loved ones. We pause momentarily as we lift those that we know in this situation to you, Lord. Help them, Lord. Provide for them. Help restore them and help us to care for them. Thank you that we are surrounded by a church family and community that does want to help. Thank you for the acts of kindness shown, the time spent and the help provided. We pray for our community as we go about our lives in the coming week. We thank you for our church and the other churches in Olney. We thank you for the support they provide and for everyone's role that helps keep them running so smoothly. We pray in particular for the open position of our minister and we ask that your hand is over this situation as we look for the right person to lead us forward. So as we close our prayers, we thank you again for your love, Lord. Thank you for listening to us and for hearing our prayers. And let us close with the prayer our Saviour taught us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Now Catherine and Jonathan will sing Oh to See the Dawn, song number 1988 in Songs of Fellowship. By sinful men, torn.
And now, Jill is going to give us today's reading. Thank you, Jill.
Today's reading comes from Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 to 13 and 28 to 36. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. While the Israelites were still in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice, one animal for each household. If a family is too small to eat a whole animal, let them share with another family in the neighbourhood. Divide the animal according to the size of each family and how much they can eat. The animal you select must be a one-year-old male, either a sheep or a goat, with no defects. Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of this first month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and top of the door frames of the houses where they eat the animal. That same night, they must roast the meat over a fire and eat it along with bitter salad greens and bread made without yeast. Do not eat any of the meat raw or boiled in water. The whole animal, including the head, legs, and internal organs, must be roasted over a fire. Do not leave any of it until the next morning. Burn whatever is not eaten before morning. These are your instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed. Wear your sandals and carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. But the blood on your doorposts will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. And now from verse 28. So the people of Israel did just as the Lord had commanded through Moses and Aaron. And that night at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn sons in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn son of the prisoner in the dungeon. Even the firstborn of their livestock were killed. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the people of Egypt woke up during the night, and loud wailing was heard throughout the land of Egypt. There was not a single house where someone had not died. Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron during the night. "Get out," he ordered. "Leave my people and take the rest of the Israelites with you. Go and worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds, as you said, and be gone. Go, but bless me as you leave." all the Egyptians urged the people of Israel to get out of the land as quickly as possible, for they thought, "We will all die." The Israelites took their bread dough before yeast was added. They wrapped their kneading boards in their cloaks and carried them on their shoulders. And the people of Israel did as Moses had instructed. They asked the Egyptians for clothing and articles of silver and gold. The Lord caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the Israelites, and they gave the Israelites whatever they asked for. So they stripped the Egyptians of their wealth.
So now we move on to our talk this morning. For those who've been with us for the past few weeks, you'll know we're doing a series of Old Testament stories, which in a way are snapshots which lead to the bigger picture of the Old Testament. Today we reach the fourth in our series, having already looked at the creation, the fall, and God intervening in Abram's life. And we have in all these together a picture of God showing his mercy to mankind in the midst of deserved judgment. So now we're leapfrogging over God's working through Abraham's family about 2091 BC, over the patriarchs Isaac, Jacob, and his brother Esau, and Joseph, and we pass also the time when Jacob and his family have settled in Egypt because of famine where they lived in Canaan, and they were invited by Joseph, Jacob's son, to come and settle in Egypt, where he was something like the Chancellor of the Exchequer. And they have a welcome from Pharaoh, who's in charge of that country, and are given an area of the country to live in. The Egyptians weren't too keen on shepherds and people looking after their flocks, and so they were quite happy to give them an area where this could be managed. And then we move on even further, another 430 years, the time that the Israelites spent in Egypt, to about 1446 BC. And by now, the Israelites have grown in number substantially from the 70 or so who arrived to about 2 million. And of course, this growth in numbers has worried the Egyptians considerably. Their presence is a threat. So, as we read in Exodus, a bit earlier than our reading, about chapter 1, that they've been turned into slaves because Pharaoh's response to their numbers is, if they're put to hard labour, this will keep any possible rebellion in check. But he's still worried about the numbers. So he tries one approach first, and that is using the midwives to cull the Israelite boys. But of course, the midwives are not really very keen on this at all. And they're not cooperative. And when they're called to comment on this in front of Pharaoh, they say, well, it's the Israelite women. They're too vigorous. They're so different from us Egyptians. And we can't get there in time to do anything about their boys. So Pharaoh abandons that idea. And his next idea is to get rid of as many boys as possible by throwing them in the river. And that, of course, reminds us of the story in chapter 2 of Exodus. When Moses is born, his mother puts him in a basket and hides it in the bulrushes. And we know the story of Pharaoh's daughter coming for her morning bathe and finding him and adopting him and eventually bringing him up in Pharaoh's headquarters. And we move over to when Moses is getting on a bit, in about 80, in chapter 3, when God confronts him at the burning bush and commissions him. Moses tries to get out of it by saying he's not a very good speaker, but God says, well, use your brother Aaron, who can speak up for you. And then in chapter 5 of Exodus, God tells Moses and Aaron to go to Pharaoh and to say to him, let my people go. Unfortunately, Pharaoh is unwilling to cooperate. And in order to twist his arm, as it were, God sends 9 plagues, chapters 7 to 10. But Pharaoh refuses each of these and every time hardens his heart, fighting God's judgment. So the nation has to put up with the plagues of blood in the river, frogs, gnats, flies, plague on the livestock, boils, hail, locusts, and darkness. And all of these Pharaoh refuses to let God's people go. And so God plans the 10th plague. And his plan is to kill all the firstborn, humans in all the families and animals. All of these are to be killed. And we have to note here in Exodus 11 verse 4 that Pharaoh is fully informed, first of all, of what his choices are, and secondly, of the consequences of obeying or disobeying. God is demonstrating here both his judgment and his mercy. So, we come to the first point I'd like to make, and that is that we see that God himself intervenes in history. The reading we had is not just a fanciful story, it's a real event, a historical event. God has outlined his judgment on Egypt and now instructs Moses and Aaron on the path of mercy that he has for his chosen people, the Israelites, namely the Passover. Verse 2 tells us when it's going to happen. It's going to happen in the first month, or in the month of Nisan, or Abib as it was in those days. And this was now to become the first month in the Jewish calendar. It was so significant of an event because it's going to cause everything to change. Verse 3 outlines what they had to do. On the 10th day of the month of Nisan, they had to choose a lamb. And this lamb would come to live with each family throughout the whole community. The lamb had to be the right size for the family, had to be male, it had to be a prime sheep or goat, no defects at all. And it had to be 1 year old. And on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, at twilight, the lamb was to be slaughtered. Its blood was to be collected in the basin, and most of it would be spread on the door frame, the lintel and the jambs of the door, with hyssop branches. And then the lamb was to be roasted. That was the only way it should be cooked, roasted, then it was to be consumed by the family, eaten with bitter salad greens. And anything that remained of it was not to be left and nibbled at later on. It was to be burned. And as part of the meal also, they should eat bread, which had been prepared, but without any yeast, because there wasn't time for yeast. And they were to eat it already dressed for the journey that they would be engaged in thereafter. So ready to go. And at night time, God's angel of death would pass over the land of Egypt, and where he saw the blood on the door frames, he would pass over and not touch anyone in within. And because of this mercy shown by God to his own people in such an important event, every year, once they'd settled in their land to come, this event would be reenacted as a reminder, as verse 17 tells us, and to be followed by the feast of unleavened bread for 7 days. And this would be, well, it is in fact now called today the Seder. This means an order that God has put in place with a religious, as a sort of religious ritual, where there would be food, and the children would be there, and there would be storytelling. And during the whole of that period of unleavened bread, there would be no yeast in the homes at all, because it was a picture of sin and corruption, and so it had to be removed. As the writer of Hebrews points out, just as Abraham had demonstrated his faith in God by leaving Haran when God asked him to do so, so Moses demonstrated his faith by commanding the Israelites to prepare the Passover that God had ordained. And as we read, the Israelites followed the instructions and so are untouched by the angel of death as he passes over. And they are able to leave when Pharaoh says, "Get out, leave my people, go and worship and bless me as you leave." So this 600,000 men, plus their wives and children, about 2 million people, leave the country of Egypt, and they ask for gifts from the people, who are only too willing to give them valuable items to help them on their way. Incidentally, I don't know whether, did you catch this story in the papers just before Easter this year? Apparently, the Church of England had prepared prayers for each day in Holy Week. But apparently, there was a mistake made. An agreement in 2019 between the Church of England and the Chief Rabbi was that they would keep out of each other's way and not step on toes. And the prayers for Holy Week this year included on the Thursday, Maundy Thursday, a sort of an allusion to the Passover, where a child was to ask what makes this day different, a bit like in the Seder. But obviously someone must have objected, because we find that all of a sudden it was scrapped and replaced. I'll refer to that a bit later on. Anyway, let's have a look at our second point. Our second point is just a word about the Old Testament scriptures and their importance. We need to remember that whenever the word scriptures is used in the New Testament, it actually refers to what we call the Old Testament. Because apart from some of Paul's letters, and perhaps one of the Gospels, no new writings have yet occurred when the New Testament is written. Obviously, because it's being written at that moment. So when Paul tells Timothy that all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach what is true and to make us realise what is wrong in our lives, he is speaking of the Old Testament. We need to remember too that much of Jesus' time post-resurrection, before his ascension, whether on the road to Emmaus or with the 11, was spent teaching from scripture about himself, from the Old Testament. It's not only accurate history, full of famous characters, it also points forward to the one who is to come to introduce God's master rescue plan, namely the Messiah. The Messiah, and of course in Hebrew, Mashiach, is the one anointed with oil, chosen by God and his representative. And the way this is done is often through the words of the prophets in the Old Testament, but also through events that prefigure those which are associated with Jesus, who will demonstrate how God is to dispense judgment and mercy. So the Passover is one of these events that prefigures and gives us help to understand something which is yet to come. So that brings me on to our third point, the true Passover lamb. Our verse for the week is 1 Corinthians 5:7, as I've already alluded to, which says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. Paul clearly has understood the prefiguring of Exodus 12. Just as the Israelites were rescued from the evil of Pharaoh and his gods by application of blood on their front doors, or rather the surround of their front doors, so Christ's blood shed on the cross presents a covering for all believers in his sacrifice. And God's judgment on our sin in our lives passes over us as a result. The only ever perfect man, namely Jesus, was pictured beforehand by this picture of the prime male sheep in the original Passover, and reminds us that right from the very beginning, John the Baptist referred to Jesus as the Lamb of God. And this Lamb of God shed his blood on the cross, which was more than enough to turn aside God's wrath as he looks down on it and looks down on our sin. Paul puts it like this in Colossians 1 verse 29. Through Christ, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. So, in conclusion, not only was the Passover a genuine intervention of God to rescue his people from the grip of Pharaoh, but it was also a picture of what would happen 1500 years later when his son would come to earth and shed his blood to rescue all believers from eternal judgment. Here's a line from that well-known hymn, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. O safe and happy shelter, O refuge tried and sweet, O trysting place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. God's eternal rescue plan was completed in the death of Jesus on the cross. So, referring back to that story in the newspapers, in my opinion, the Church of England really got it wrong. It's a really good idea to meet with the family and for children to ask questions about the Passover, because we can tell them all about God's even greater rescue plan that it prefigures and points to, with Jesus shedding his blood on the cross so that God in his love and mercy can pass over us on the day of judgment. So today, we can thank God that the Passover not only rescued the Israelites, but also speaks to us of how we have been rescued and saved by the blood of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. So then, that brings us to our final hymn, which in Songs of Fellowship is number 398. My Lord, what love is this? And this song emphasises the fact that Jesus' blood flowed for me. So let's join together and sing 398, My Lord, what love is this? And now we have our closing prayer. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we stand amazed that your Son was willing to sacrifice his life so that, washed in his blood, we might go free. Our hearts are full of gratitude, and we pray that this coming week we might be mindful of what he has done for us. Now send us on our way with your blessing, we pray. Guide us, guard us, protect us. Fill us with your Spirit. Encourage us and use us in your service. And this we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.